Today on The King is Coming.
What we are seeing right now are the signs that lead up to the second coming and the end of days. We're seeing those start to be set right now before the rapture. As you study the Bible, a lot of questions come up, but guess what? We have a lot of answers. That's next on The King is Coming. What if you could take your worship to the next level? Would you be interested? In our series, The Essence of Worship, we discover the key elements that help us understand how to be a worshiper of God and how to connect with more intimacy with Jesus Christ.
For any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of this inspiring 7-part DVD set, The Essence of Worship. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you. As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold. Stand firm and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 marks of a last day's disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a Last Days Disciple.
So this episode is dedicated to answering your Bible questions. We have a lot of questions that come in. We want to get to as many of them as we can. So we're going to jump right into these questions here. This one comes from Margot, and she says, we know that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but will always provide a way of escape. If God is so faithful and always provides a way out of temptation, why do some Christians who once believed in God eventually leave their faith due to sufferings or temptations that they endure? Well, that's a great question, Margot. Two ways I would answer that question. Number one is that sometimes when people fall to temptation, obviously there is always a way out because this verse tells us that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. 1 John chapter 4 says, he who is born of God overcomes the world. So we have the power to overcome. But at the same time, people do fall into sin. We don't know if they're going to come back or not. Some of them will come back. And so sometimes it's a matter of being patient with those people. Other people may not have known the Lord to begin with, and so they fall into a permanent state of unbelief. Those people, we would say, fall into the category of they may have never come to faith in Christ to begin with. But this verse still stands true, is that God always rescues us when we call upon him. All right, here's another one here written in. This one here says that this is from Jay, and he says, I'm a believer in the pre-trib rapture of the church. But he says, some people don't believe in that, obviously. He says, but what about the two witnesses? Do they occur or come on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, or the last 3.5 years? He says, I believe in the first 3.5 years. Well, Jay, when you go over to Revelation chapter 11, what we find out is that these two witnesses do have a ministry for 3.5 years. But the Bible says at the end of that time, that Antichrist is allowed to kill those two witnesses, and that eventually they are raptured up to heaven. But it says there that after they are killed, that their bodies will lie in the street of Jerusalem. It says that they will lie there for 3.5 days. That's Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9. If they prophesied at the end of the tribulation period, there wouldn't be 3.5 days, and that there wouldn't be unbelievers still left behind after that time. So one of the reasons why we believe that their ministry takes place in the first half is because they are then raptured up to heaven. There wouldn't be a heaven to be raptured up to if it's at the end of the tribulation. All the saints would be down here on the earth because they would have come back with Christ at the second coming. So for that reason, I believe it takes place in the first 3.5 years. All right, here's another one from this person here, and they asked this question here. This is from Danny. He says, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sins, that he conquered death and hell and the grave. But he says, I'm curious, will I know myself in heaven? Well, Danny, that's a great question. You know, there's no reason to believe we won't know ourselves in heaven, because we who are ourselves right now are the persons that are going to go to heaven. So yes, we're going to know ourselves in heaven. We're going to recognize ourselves in heaven. However, we'll be much better off in heaven, because the Bible says that we'll do away with the old things, and then behold, new things will come. As we're raptured or at death, we get to heaven. We eventually will receive our brand new bodies. We'll be made like Christ. But yes, we won't become someone else. We'll still be ourselves. When Moses and Elijah came back at the Transfiguration, the disciples there recognized them as Moses and Elijah. So we will retain our individual identities there. Okay, here's another one here. And this person is asking a similar question. They're asking, this is from someone who asked this question. This is from Ephraim. They say, what if I miss the rapture? What's going to happen if I miss the rapture? Well, according to Scripture, those who are left behind after the rapture will endure the 7-year tribulation period, which is the most horrific time of God's judgment ever on planet Earth. And so at that time, that those people will then have to make a decision whether or not they will want to believe in Jesus or suffer through the tribulation period as an unbeliever and receive the wrath of God. There will be many people, according to Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 7, who will come to faith in Jesus Christ during that time. The best preparation for that would be to simply come to Christ right now and not have to worry about your heart getting hard during the tribulation time, because the Bible does tell us there's going to be a great sense of hardness of people's hearts during the tribulation period. This is Sherry. Sherry asks, I know my mom is in heaven, but I'm anxious that we won't find each other with so many people there. How do I find loved ones? Well, Sherry, I have good news for you. You're not going to have to find your mom. She'll find you. When you get to heaven, we're all going to know each other. In fact, we'll know each other better in heaven than we ever have before. We will be made perfect in every way. There won't be anything to cause anxiety or fear. Certainly, if you couldn't find a loved one, you would have anxiety. You would have fear. You would have uncertainty. But everything in heaven is just perfect the way God has planned. So you'll not only know your mom in heaven, be reunited with her. In fact, if you're in the rapture, you'll be reunited at the rapture in the air with your mom. But if not, then you'll certainly know your mom, and you'll certainly know how to find her when you get there to heaven. This person says here, they say, is it possible for someone to lose your salvation? Revelation 22:19 says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and the things which are written in the book. Roger, I'm familiar with what you're talking about there. There's another familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 6, which talks about it being impossible to renew those who were once enlightened to repentance because they have trampled on the Son of God and they have fallen away from the faith. It's a very interesting point you make here, but that verse in Revelation chapter 29 is talking about, I think, two different groups. There's a parallel verse to that. It says that if anyone takes away from the words, then God shall take away their part from the book of life. They're not going to be a part of the book of life. I don't believe they're going to be a part of heaven. Those who take away from the word, who denigrate the word, those who add to these prophecies, their reward in heaven is going to be taken away. So I think those people will still be saved, but their reward in heaven will be taken away. For others, there are people that come very close to Christ, very close to salvation. They taste of salvation, if you will. They're in church. They own a Bible. They go to Bible study. They're a missionary somewhere. It doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus, that's the key. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, around verse 23, says that entrance into heaven is going to be based on, did you really know me? Did you have true faith in me? And for some people, we won't know who that is until we get to heaven. All right, here's another great question here. This person asks, what is the Sabbath And when does it start and how long does it last? Well, that's a really good question. Many people ask about the Sabbath, and so we're going to answer that question when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. Okay, so this question is about the Sabbath. When does it start? How long does it last? Well, historically, the Jewish Sabbath was and is a period of time from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And then it is. That's their Sabbath. Essentially, their Saturday is their Sabbath. When you get to the New Testament, we find when you survey the New Testament, you see all the Ten Commandments repeated in the New Testament in some way or form, with the exception of the Sabbath. There's no command for Christians to technically keep the Sabbath. We do have the principle of a day of rest. So we do have that. That's very biblical. We also have Sunday, which was the first day of the week in the early church, that was the day in which they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they called it sometimes the Lord's Day. It was the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. Now, keep in mind that Sunday was a work day in the first century. And so they came together after work. So Sunday night was the time when the church came together. Eventually, throughout history, Sunday morning became to be that time because culture and work schedules and that type of thing changed. But Sunday night was the time they gathered together. But it still wasn't the Jewish Sabbath. So we don't celebrate the Jewish Sabbath. Now, there are some sections of the Christian, Christendom, like Seventh-day Adventists, they do celebrate the Sabbath still. But traditionally, we as Protestants don't celebrate it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 say that one day we will receive a Sabbath from our works. We're going to rest from our works. We trust in grace, not works. So we rest, or we cease activity from works, and we trust in God's grace. And then one other I think is very important, because some people say, well, no, Christians need to celebrate. If you don't celebrate the Sabbath, something's wrong with you. Listen to what Paul says about that. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. This is Colossians 2:16. No one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival, that's a Jewish festival, or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The key is that we worship Christ, not that we do it on a so-called Sabbath day. Great question. Okay, here's another very interesting question. This is about Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And I just want to read that verse to you because this is a verse that gets a lot of attention, a lot of, I think, misinterpretation as it relates to the last days. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, but as for you, Daniel, he says, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Now, upon just a cursory reading of that verse, it would sound like he's talking about our modern age. Because here, the book of Revelation, the end of times, all the scriptures and prophecies related to that, guess what? It says many will go back and forth. Listen, the travel has increased dramatically. We went from the horse and buggy in the last century to the moon and to Mars. So travel's gone back and forth. And then secondly, it says, and knowledge will increase. And then we have the explosion of the internet, how the internet is exploding in its knowledge exponentially, more and more, like every 2 years, it's like doubling the knowledge on the internet. Is that what this verse is talking about? I don't think so. Now, those things are all true that we just said, but I don't think this verse is talking about this, and two reasons why. Number one, the Hebrew word for knowledge there in verse 4 does not mean accumulation of facts. In fact, 93 times in the Old Testament, that word refers to knowledge about God specifically. And so one of the applications to that, and here Daniel is writing from a Jewish perspective, primarily to a Jewish remnant in the end times. And he's saying this, their knowledge of God is going to increase in the last days. How's that going to happen? Look at the phrase before. It says many will go back and forth. Say, what does that phrase back and forth mean? Well, let's go to the book of Amos, and let's see where that phrase is used. In Amos chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12, listen to what the Word of God says. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or for thirst or water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And the people will stagger from sea to sea, and from north to the east, and they will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." So that phrase, contextually in that passage, that Hebrew phrase, means to search for the word of the Lord. So here's what I think that verse is saying in Daniel 12:4, that in the last days, the Jewish people are going to see the things that are happening all around them, all that cataclysmic change that's going on all around them. And it says they're going to run to the Word of God, specifically the book of Daniel, and they're going to search back and forth in the Word of God, and their knowledge of God will increase to understand the times and to call upon Messiah. That's what I believe this verse is referring to. All right, here's another one. This is one that's that can be answered fairly simply. It says, can we know the identity of Antichrist? Can we know that right now? You know, I get emails sometimes from people that claim to be the Antichrist. I get people coming up to me at my book table at conferences saying, I know who the Antichrist is. Can we really know who the Antichrist is? I don't think we can. And here's why. Two reasons. Number one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It tells us about when the Antichrist is going to be revealed to the world. So we can actually know when he's going to be revealed. And we've studied this together before in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, and you know what restrains him, that's the Antichrist, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains him will do so until he's taken out of the way. I believe that verse is talking about the Holy Spirit's unique influence through the church, in the church age, which will be taken away at the rapture. Now, the Holy Spirit will still be here, but the influence of the church can be taken away. Notice what the very next verse says. After we're raptured, the very next verse says, and then that lawless one will be revealed. And it goes on to talk about who Antichrist is. So here's what the Bible teaches, is that the rapture happens first, and then the world learns who the Antichrist is. Now, we can't know that before. Only after. So if someone really does know who the Antichrist is, the bad news is they've been left behind at the rapture. The second reason I don't believe we can know the Antichrist is because in Daniel 7:8, he is described as a little horn. He's insignificant. He's hidden. He's behind the scenes. Revelation 13 says he rises up out of the sea of the humanity of the Gentiles. And so he's hidden right now. No one can know. Satan's certainly not going to let on who the Antichrist is right now. And God's not going to allow that to be done, to be allowed to be known. And so right now, no one can know who Antichrist is until the rapture happens. And we're going to talk more about that and more questions answered right from you when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. Here's a great question that some may be confused about, and it's a real simple one to answer. It says, what are some of the signs leading up to the rapture? Well, actually, there are no signs that lead up to the rapture. We actually call the rapture a signless event. If there was one prophecy in the Bible that seemed to indicate the rapture could be next, it would be the prophecy of Israel becoming a nation again, which obviously occurred on May 14th, 1948. But after that, there are no specific signs that must be in their fulfillment before the rapture. Now, there are many, many, I mean, dozens of signs that lead up to the second coming. We have those listed all throughout the book of Daniel, all throughout Revelation 6 through 19. But there are no signs that lead up to the rapture. However, what we are seeing right now are the signs that lead up to the second coming and the end of days. We're seeing those start to be set right now before the rapture. So that tells us that the rapture could be very soon, when we're seeing the signs of the second coming already casting its shadow on our day and age. Great question. How about this one? This also concerns the rapture. Can we predict the rapture using the Jewish feasts? This is a question I get a lot of, because people are always talking about the next Jewish feast that's coming up, the Feast of Trumpets or some feast that's going to happen that has to be the rapture, because Lord knows we can't survive another year on this planet. And so they say, well, this Jewish feast is going to signal the rapture. Well, here's why I have a problem with that. Number one is that the rapture is not a Jewish event. Jewish feasts are for the Jewish rapture, but the church is what pertains to the rapture. Now, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile, okay? But in terms of Israel, the Jewish feasts relate to Israel and not to the church. However, once the rapture does occur, God will again turn his attention back to the Jewish people. In fact, Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say that right now there is what he calls a partial hardening on the nation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, it means that right now Israel is under a penalty because of their unbelief. And essentially what God did was, is that once the Jews rejected their Messiah, God put Israel as a nation on the back burner for just a moment while he's dealing with the church age, where Jew and Gentile can be saved. Once the church is raptured, God's going to bring the Israel nation back to front burner. He's going to deal with them again. And look at what it says here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It says that there's a partial hardening has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. So once that last Gentile is converted, then we'll begin the process of bringing the Jewish people back to Christ and to faith in God. And so all Israel will be saved at that time, at the end of the tribulation period. Here's another one. It says, skeptics say Jesus never actually claimed to be God. Did he or didn't he? And is there any biblical evidence to support this? Well, that's a great question. And fortunately, we do have a lot of evidence. I have a new book that we've been talking about here on The King Is Coming. It's called The End of the World, According to Jesus of Nazareth. And I spend two entire chapters laying the foundation of that book, talking about from the mouth of Jesus himself and from his actions, how did he prove or demonstrate that he is God? But let me just give you just a couple of scriptures that John records for us. First of all, is in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 56. This is what Jesus said. He said to the Jewish people, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham? Jesus responded in verse 58, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. So he's saying, I am pre-existent to Abraham. And by the way, that phrase, I am, ego eimi in the Greek, parallels the Hebrew phrase from Exodus 3:14, where God's speaking to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? He says, you tell him I am has sent you. I am that I am. And Jesus was saying in this verse, I am God. How do we know he meant that? It says in verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And so they were going to stone him for blasphemy. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's claiming exclusivity to the Father. John chapter 10, here's another one here, one final verse here on this. And again, there's many more, but he says in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. Well, who can give eternal life but God? They shall never perish. No one will snatch them away from my hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. One in essence. So yes, Christ did claim to be God overtly and indirectly throughout the Gospels. Okay, here's another great question. Can you clarify the difference of the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, and the last trumpet and the judgment of Revelation chapter 11? Yes, that's a real easy one there. So 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are the same trumpet. The last trump of the church age is the trumpet of God in 1 Thessalonians 4. So that signifies the rapture is about to happen. Trumpets were used to announce the arrival of someone in the first century. Also used to, in the Old Testament, to gather the people of God together. So trumpet blown at the rapture. Revelation 11, there's a last trumpet at the last of the trumpet judgments. There's that trumpet. And there's another trumpet that's not mentioned here. It's Matthew 24, 31. It says that a great trumpet will be blown at the second coming. So God uses trumpets throughout the age to signify the rapture, to signify the end of judgment, and to signify the coming of Jesus at the second coming. Another question, if you are a believer in Jesus and you advocate or support sin, will this person go up in the rapture or will they stay for the tribulation? Well, the simple answer is that every Christian will be raptured. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, we will all be changed. So there's no partial rapture. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Christian who may be in sin at the moment, maybe in a moment of yielding to temptation, maybe a moment of lethargy or mediocrity or, you know, falling out of love with Jesus for a season. They're still going to go in the rapture because they're a Christian, because they're truly a believer. Now, other people that are out there supporting sin, they may not be true Christians. There may be immature Christians, though, that may be taking them some time to kind of get out of their old lifestyle. So they're still kind of, you know, figuring out what's right and what's wrong. But if they're truly saved, they'll definitely be taken up in the rapture there. That's a great, great question there. All right, we got time for one more here. This one says here that in Revelation 12, 7 through 12, it describes the dragon and angels losing their place in heaven and being hurled down to earth. Do you believe this has happened already based on what Jesus said in Luke 10, 18, or is this a future event? This specific passage, I believe, is a yet future event. It's Satan's final attempt to try to take over heaven. And one last time, as he's had access all along, God's going to cast him down to the earth. And immediately after that, it says he comes down with a great wrath and goes after the Jewish people in the second half of the tribulation period. So that would be different from the original fall of Satan. Well, listen, these are great questions. You guys are so smart and you're so so insightful on the questions that you ask. So thanks for sending them in. We'll continue to do this on the next series we do here at The King is Coming. God bless.
Based on biblical revelations about the coming man of sin, Interview with the Antichrist will cause your imagination to soar and whet your appetite for more information on end times prophecy. The speculative account from Jeff Kinley is more than just a suspenseful mystery. It will give you a window into the character of the Antichrist and how our last days could unfold according to Scripture's ultimate plot. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of Interview with the Antichrist. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
We've been studying Uncovering the Mysteries of God here at The King is Coming, and I've written a book by the same title. I'd love for you to have a copy. Just go to thekingiscoming.com and order your copy today.
For any gift of $20 or more, order your copy of Uncovering the Mysteries of God today. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.